Every now and then, as we read through the Scriptures, we come to a verse that we wonder, what does that verse mean? We wonder, what's the meaning of that? And many times, if we can look at the context and we can compare what the verse says with other Scriptures, we can bring all of that information together and maybe come to a conclusion about what that verse means. Revelation 21 is one area that has caused a lot of wonderment among the people of God because there's not a lot of information there. And we sometimes wonder, well, what exactly does all of that mean? And one verse in particular that's posed some difficulty for people is found in Revelation chapter 21, verse 9. Revelation chapter 21, verse 9. It says, "Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls filled with the seven last plagues came to me and talked to me, saying, 'Come, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife.'" Come, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. Speaking about the bride of Christ. And verse 10, it says, "And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God." So, how can this city be described as the bride of Christ? What does this really mean? Revelation 21 follows Revelation 20 and tells us what is to come after the great white throne judgment and the lake of fire. And let's go up to Revelation chapter 21, verse 1. It says, "Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away also. There was no more sea." So as you look at that verse, it tells you that there is a time coming when the earth as we know it will no longer exist. And it's telling us that the heaven as we know it will no longer exist. My thought is, is he talking about the heavens immediately above? Is he talking about outer space? Exactly how far does that reach? My thought is this, you know, if we could see, have new heavens and new earth here, but does that necessarily mean all of the universe out there extending out so far and wide? Why would you bring all of that into being only to dispense with it when we've done nothing with it? Just my thought. So anyway, and that's just my thought and for what little that's worth. But you look at it and it is amazingly extensive. Does God have plans for that? And so I have a feeling he does. I'm not exactly sure because he doesn't tell us. And what God reveals to us in Revelation 21 and 22 is limited. God does not go, you know, there isn't Revelation 23, 24, and on up through about 50, and all of it gives us all these details of what's to come. He only gives us a glimpse. He only gives us a glimpse. So he speaks of new heavens and new earth, and there was no more sea. So no more sea, that's interesting. It's an interesting verse. What does that mean? Obviously, it would say there's no more ocean. Could it also mean be speaking of humanity? Because as you go back and look at Revelation chapter 13, it speaks about the beast coming out of the sea, out of the humanity, out of the turmoil that exists in our world. Could it mean no more humanity, no more physical people as we know them today? So we see that after the great white throne judgment, after the lake of fire, there is something brand new coming. And that's something that's promised to all of us. Verse 2, "Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband." So the New Jerusalem is coming down from heaven, and it is going to be the capital of the entire universe. It is going to be God's capital city, and we will be given the opportunity to dwell there. Revelation 21, verse 3, "And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people. God Himself will be with them and be their God." Speaking of a tabernacle, that's a dwelling place. And it's telling us that God the Father will come and He will dwell here with all of us. He will dwell with men. Just as Christ has done for the last 1,100 years from the time of His return at the seventh trump all the way through the end of the great white throne judgment. God the Father, as everything is completed, He will return and live with mankind. So this city, the New Jerusalem, represents God the Father dwelling with beings that have been men, but now are a part of the God family. They've been converted, they have been changed from physical to spirit, and they are now a part of God's kingdom forever. And that's the best understanding that we have at this particular point. God the Father coming to dwell with His family. And they will dwell with God and Jesus Christ forever. One challenge is we only have, as I said, a couple of chapters. We would like more information, but we just have to go with what we have. And what I think you'll see is there's more in the Scriptures about this subject than just Revelation 21 and 22. It's alluded to elsewhere, and I think you'll find that profitable. So what we're going to do today is take a look at the New Jerusalem and see what the Scriptures tell us about that great city that God will establish. Other verses that refer to this New Jerusalem that will come out of the sky, let's look at Revelation chapter 3, verse 12. So there are other verses, Revelation 3 being one of them. And this is speaking to one of the churches, the Church of Philadelphia, and it speaks of this New Jerusalem. It says in verse 12, "He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and I will write on him my new name." So that verse tells us quite a few things about the person who will dwell in that city and about the New Jerusalem itself. So we've described a person who is going to be part of a building. And the building is not physical, but spiritual. How many of you would like to be a pillar in a building? I know for me to hold up a building structurally, I don't think I'm going to do a very good job. So this is obviously speaking of something that is spiritual. You will be a part of the building that God will bring down from heaven, and we will be those people who are faithful, who overcome. They're going to be a pillar in that building. They're going to be spirit beings, and they're going to help to hold that building up through their character and their stability and the strength that they have developed in yielding to God. Just a scripture that helps us to understand what God's building. You might hold your finger there in Revelation and turn over to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5. So what is God building? It says in chapter 2 of Peter, 1 Peter, verse 5, "You also, as living stones." So those people whom God has called out and is working with at this time are referred to as living stones. Living stones, a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And what is He building up? It says, are being built up a spiritual house. God is building a spiritual house. Those stones are going to be used to build that spiritual house. Those who overcome and develop the qualities that are essential to God's kingdom, they're going to be part of what holds it up, the pillars that hold it up so that it will stand fast forever. So if we overcome, it says that we are going to become like a pillar, a post, a brick, a spiritual building block in the temple of God. And it says, she shall go out no more. So once you are a part of this structure, you will never leave. You will always be a part of it. You will always be a part of the heavenly Jerusalem that is coming. You're there for eternity. It says, I will write on him the name of my God. And what that tells us is that we are now given the name of our Father. We are spiritually speaking God. We are part of his family. We are part of his family. John's message in Revelation 3 has two important points, just to summarize. The New Jerusalem comes down out of heaven, and so it is not currently here. It is not currently here. It is somewhere else. But when it comes, it will be the capital of the universe. And it is to come down from God the Father. It says, I will write on him my new name. It appears that we will not just carry God's family name, but a new name, a much more expansive name that will be written on us as we become a part of the kingdom of God. So this is not the only reference to the New Jerusalem. It is referred to elsewhere, as we will see. Let's go to John chapter 14. John chapter 14. John chapter 14, verses 1 through 3. It tells us here, in verse 1, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. And you know, as we went to the feast, you go to the feast and you see all of the wonderful things that are portrayed in the scriptures regarding the millennial reign of Jesus Christ and everything that goes along with it. And it's very encouraging and exciting, and we are promised to be a part of that. And that's true. But you know, as we'll see, we come back home, and when you come back home, you have to face reality. And some people faced reality even at the feast. But we come back home and we have to face reality. We have our job to deal with. Maybe we don't have a job. We have to go look for a job. We have health problems. We have various issues we have to deal with. We have to come back to them. And sometimes those things are discouraging. But what God tells us is that let not your heart be troubled, because something better is coming. You can be assured of that. Yes, you face trouble, you face challenges, and it can be discouraging at times, but trust me, it's going to get better. It's going to get better. In fact, he says in verse 2, in my Father's house are many mansions. So what that means is not that God has a lot of mansions. It means that there are many offices that are going to be filled by all of those people who are faithful at this time. All of the people who have dedicated themselves to God, who have yielded to Him and allowed God to complete His plan in their lives, they are going to be given offices in the kingdom of God. Some of them will assume those offices during the 1,000-year period. Some of them, and they will carry on over into the time of the great white throne judgment. And guess what? Millions, billions of people will be added to the family of God, and they will all have offices as well. And he says, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. So Christ died, ascended from the grave, and after completing his work with the apostles, he ascended from the Mount of Olives, and he now sits at God's right hand. And he tells us that I go to prepare a place for you. So God the Father and Jesus Christ are readying the new heavens and the new earth that they will bring and establish here, and it will be a changed world that we will dwell in. He says in verse 3, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. So Christ promises us that there is, God is preparing something wonderful for us, and we can be assured that it is coming. You have to realize Christ is coming to the earth, and when He comes to the earth, He's not going to bring the new heavens and the new earth initially, but He's going to reign on earth for 1,000 years. But what is to come after He's completed His work with physical human beings, God is going to establish a spiritual city that will govern the whole universe. And He said, I have offices that you're going to fill. You're going to have responsibilities in that heavenly city. And all of you will have your jobs to do. So God is preparing a place for us, and He's preparing a place that we can realize is the New Jerusalem. For those who, you know, we've gone to the feast, and one of the things that we've focused on over the years, and we should, and that is the millennial kingdom. But many times we've not stopped to go beyond that and look at the new heavens and the new earth and the heavenly Jerusalem. We've not spent a lot of time on that because there isn't a lot of information about it. But we do need to think about it because that is, as we'll see, that's the ultimate goal. The ultimate goal isn't just to be there at the seventh trump. The ultimate goal isn't to be there as Satan is put away. The ultimate goal is not to be there for 1,000 years serving with Christ or to help the billions who will be raised in the second resurrection. It is to live throughout eternity in God's service and to serve Him at the New Jerusalem. Let's go to Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11. Now, as we look at Hebrews 11, I have to confess that when I thought about these scriptures, I always thought about them in terms of the kingdom that Christ will rule over for 1,000 years. So my thinking was limited, and I didn't see, wait a minute, this actually is looking beyond that. So let's begin in Hebrews 11, verse 9. It's speaking about Abraham here specifically, and talking about Abraham's obedience and coming out of Ur of the Chaldees and moving to the land of promise. And it says in verse 9, by faith he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. So they were sojourners. They weren't travelers or explorers. They were sojourners. They were pilgrims. And they dwelt in tents, and they were heirs with Abraham of the same promise. Verse 10, what promise were they aware of? Verse 10 tells us, for he waited, Abraham waited, and so did Isaac and Jacob, waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. That's not talking about the millennial kingdom necessarily. It's whose builder and maker is God. God is building and making that city which He's going to bring back to the cleansed earth and establish here below, a spiritual city. So it talks about here foundations. And, you know, why doesn't it talk about the whole building? Why doesn't it talk about the whole building? As we recall, the apostles and prophets are the foundation, with Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. The other people that will be the other building blocks in that temple make up the rest of the city. And in Abraham's time, how many building blocks had been readied? Not many. They needed a lot more, and those building blocks have been made throughout the rest of time. More and more of the building blocks for the New Jerusalem have been readied and now lie in the grave awaiting the coming of the heavenly city. So the building process continues. God the Father is active in that process. Jesus Christ is at His right hand, and Jesus Christ is helping those called to be ready to be a part of the spiritual city, the New Jerusalem. Abraham, as you can see, understood his purpose in life was to be a part of that city whose builder and maker is God. Whose builder and maker is God. We're told in Romans chapter 7, verse 13, that Abraham was the heir of the whole world, that is, the earth. But apparently, from what it says here in Hebrews, he knew that there was something that was going to be beyond the earth. And he understood that. He understood that. Let's go to Hebrews 11, down to verse 13. Hebrews 11, verse 13. It says, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. That's what we all are, strangers and pilgrims on the earth, looking forward to what God has promised us. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have opportunity to return. So they came to see that what was promised them was of more value than what they had right there and then. That it was of more value to pursue the coming kingdom of heaven and the New Jerusalem than anything that was offered to them at the time. In verse 16, but they now desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. A heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared a city for them. He prepared a city for them, and He's prepared a city for us, and He's preparing that city for all who will yield to Him and become a part of His family. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. And let's look at verse 25. Hebrews 12, verse 25. It says, see that you do not refuse him who speaks. You know, God is telling you these things, telling us that they're of value, they're worth pursuing, they're worth sacrificing for. And he said, don't refuse to listen to him. For if they did not escape who refused him who spoke on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn from him who speaks from heaven. He's telling us that there is something grand and glorious coming, and we don't want to resist God's message. We want to pursue it and strive for it. It says in verse 26, whose voice then shook the earth. But now he has promised, saying, yet once more I shake not only the earth, but also heaven. And when was the earth shaken? What's it referring to there about the shaking? It's referring to Mount Sinai, which was covered with cloud and thick, dark smoke and terrified the people of Israel as they were down below and stayed back from the mountain. And God didn't want them on the mountain. So everything was shaken at that point, and they were greatly afraid. And this verse is telling us the earth is going to be shaken again in a way similar to what took place on Mount Sinai. So it's saying that the earth is going to be shaken, and why is that? Things are going to be shaken up because God wants to see if we're going to hold on. Are we going to be faithful? Or will we be shaken loose? Will we be shaken loose by pressure or temptation? Whatever it may be that can cause us to get off of the right path. Or will we remain faithful and hold on tenaciously, not being willing to give up what God has offered to us? Verse 27, now this yet once more indicates the removal of those things that are being shaken, as things that are made, that the things which cannot be shaken may remain. You see, God doesn't want you to be shaken. It's a test. He wants you to be a part of it. See, when He returns and establishes the new heavens and new earth, He wants you to be there and me to be there and be a part of it. And so we don't want to be shaken. Verse 28, therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. We need to hold on, and we need to be faithful, and rededicate ourselves to pursuing what God is offering us. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13, and look at verses 13 and 14. Hebrews 13, verses 13 and 14. It says, therefore, let us go forth to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we have no continuing city. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek the one to come. So in Paul's time, Jerusalem was the city upon which God's people focused. It was the center of the worship of God. It's where the temple of God was, and that's where the people of God were focused. And Paul's telling them that there's something bigger and better and more significant that they need to be focusing on. We don't seek present-day cities. We seek the city to come. I mean, we live in Houston, but is this the city we seek? Is this at the end of the line? This is the heavenly city? I don't think any city is. Not built by human beings. We seek the new Jerusalem. We don't just seek the millennial city of Jerusalem, which will be a glorious city ruled over by Jesus Christ and the saints, but we seek the city whose builder and maker is God. That's the city we look forward to. Let's go to Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4. Which speaks about this city. Speaks about the Jerusalem above. Galatians chapter 4, verse 26. Galatians chapter 4, verse 26. But the Jerusalem above is free, which is the mother of us all. It is the mother of us all because it is the city that is coming down and we will be a part of it. We will be the household of God. The Jerusalem above is coming, going to come down from God. It will be a spiritual city, something we don't fully understand because we're physical and we're used to physical cities. But this will be a spiritual city that we will be a part of. It says the Jerusalem above is free. That means it is not obligated to the things that were represented by Hagar and Mount Sinai, meaning the various sacrifices that they had to give to remind them of sin. We've been set free from the penalty of our sins through Jesus Christ. And the Jerusalem above, they were cognizant of that city, that Jerusalem that comes down from God. So having that background, knowing that the New Testament church had some understanding about the city, that New Jerusalem that God was calling them to, it helps us to understand. This was not just some new idea that it had been talked to them about by the apostles, and the apostles understood that. And even if you go back to the time of Abraham, he understood something about that. Now, and I would say, you know, I happen to be going through the book of Isaiah right now, and Isaiah understood that. You go back and look at Isaiah chapter 54, and it talks about something that appears very similar to the description of the heavenly Jerusalem. So having that background, let's go on back to Revelation chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21. So we read the first two verses, and they describe the vision that John was given. John was allowed to see what was to come. And he sees a new heaven and new earth. The first heaven and the first earth are gone, And he sees the New Jerusalem coming down from God, all decked out, prepared like a bride, beautifully and dazzlingly attired. Verse 3. In verse 3, an announcement is made. It says in verse 3, "And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God." So, this is an announcement made most likely by an angel. God is to dwell with men, and he's not speaking about physical men, but spirit beings at this point. Part of his family forever. Beings who used to be men, but they've now been given eternal life, and they are part of God's family. To begin with, when God made the tabernacle, he wanted to dwell with the people of Israel. And God dwelled with the people of Israel in the Holy of Holies. Remember, he was with them. He led them out of Egypt. And as they built the tabernacle, he took up residence in the Holy of Holies, there between the two cherubim. And he dwelled with them. The presence of God was also in the Temple of Solomon. When they dedicated the temple, the shining presence of God filled the temple, and it filled the temple, and the priest had to exit, get out of there, as God had filled the temple. And God dwelt in the temple from the time that it was built down until shortly before the fall of the city of Jerusalem. So we see here that God wants to dwell with those who are part of his family. God wants to be with his people. God created us to become a part of his family, and he's always wanted to dwell with human beings. And that's not changed. He still wants to dwell with humanity. And his whole plan is geared for that purpose. Let's go to verse 4 of chapter 21. It says in verse 4, "And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." You know, sadly, that's not the way it is it? God has not wiped away every tear from our eyes. We still have death. We still have suffering. We have pain. We have setbacks. We have tough things to deal with in this life. Things that cause us to tear up and to cry. It says, "There shall be no more death." You're not going to lose anyone. Those you love will never die. They'll be there with you, hopefully. And they'll be with you forever. They'll be with you forever. There is no more death. No sorrow. No crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. I look forward to that world. Because if you watch the news and you see what's going on, and from your own experiences, it's not this way. It's something we long for, we hope for, and pray for. That better world that God promises us. I mean, imagine a world where there's no bad news. No bombings, no murders, no hijackings, no kidnappings, no drug addiction, alcoholism, none of it. It's not there. It's gone. You may say, well, where's the fun? That's made it interesting. Okay, that's more interesting than I ever want it to be. That's all involves sin, and sin does make it interesting, but we don't want to be a part of that anymore. We move on to a world that is better. That's the whole point while we're living. We look forward to a better world, and God said, it's coming. And you can be a part of it. I'm giving you the opportunity to prepare for it so that you can be there with the Father and with me, Jesus Christ. Verse 5, it says, Then he who sat on the throne said, "Behold, I make all things new." And he said to me, "Write, for these things are true and faithful." He's going to make all things new. Things we've never seen or experienced before. And you know, there are beautiful vistas, there are beautiful mountains, there are beautiful rivers and lakes, and the sky and the greenery and plants, beautiful things. But he's saying, I'm making all things new, and no matter how good it was in this age, it's going to be better. He assures you of that. He tells you that these things are faithful and true. So we have a great announcement being made here about God dwelling with His family, people that have been granted eternal life. Let's go over and look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We know that 1 Corinthians chapter 15 deals with the resurrection of the dead, but it also talks about something that Christ is going to accomplish. 1 Corinthians 15, beginning in verse 22. It says, "For as in Adam all die," so we're all descended from Adam. He's flesh, he sinned, and we followed in his path, and we sin, and as a result of that, we die. However, Christ has come, and as a result of Christ's coming, all shall be made alive. Through Christ, all human beings have the opportunity to be made alive. Every last one of them, God doesn't forget any. God does not forget anyone. But each one in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward those who are Christ as his coming. So there's a plan, and God has an order in which he's doing things. So he's calling some now, and he will call, everybody will have access to God in the millennial kingdom, and the vast majority of people will have their first opportunity in the time of the second resurrection. They don't have their opportunity now. They may live 100 years, but they've never had the opportunity. They never knew God, not understood him, and responded to them as they should. So there's an order to things. Verse 24, then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and authority and power. So Christ completes his responsibility, the job that God gave him to do, it's done. And Christ rules over all. And he said, the work that you've given me to do is done. He's completed that. And he puts an end to all rule and authority and power in the sense that all of it is going to be submitted to the Father. For he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death. There will be no more death. Death will be destroyed. There will be no more end to living. When you're an eternal being, there is no more death. And that's point of Christ coming and laying down his life for our sins in order that we could be forgiven and we could reap eternal life. It says, for he has put all things under his feet, but when he says all things are put under him, it is evident that he who puts all things under him is accepted. So God the Father is the one who has given him this responsibility. Now, when all things are made subject to him, then the Son himself will also be subject to him, that is the Father, who put all things under him, that God may be all in all. So God the Father has always been supreme, and Christ has come to reveal him and to do the work that the Father gave him and to relay the words that the Father gave him to all of us. And Christ has a mission. When he completes it, he'll say, Father, here it is. It's done. Everything that you ask me to do is done. And God the Father will, I'm sure, say, you did a wonderful job. You've been faithful in everything. And so all enemies will be conquered. Let's go to chapter 21 once again. Revelation chapter 21. And let's look at verse 5. Then he who sat on the throne, behold, I make all things new. So this is true and faithful. And then verse 6. And he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. So Everything is done. The plan of God to reproduce His family is finished. It's done. It's finished only because everybody who is going to be harvested and be a part of God's family for eternity is there. There are no more physical people. There's no more physical earth. And all that is physical has served its purpose, and it can now be done away with. And the final step in God's plan can now unfold, the new heavens, the new earth, the new Jerusalem. This great capital that will be established. It says that Christ says, I am the Alpha and the Omega. What is that? I'm the beginning and the end. If you go back to the Old Testament and you look at the letters Yahweh, YHWH, or however it's pronounced, we don't know. But basically it means the same thing. It means the eternal. It means the self-existent one. I am that I am. So he announces first what's happening. Then he gives the conditions for being there. And he says, thirsting for the fountain of life. Like he says there in verse 6, he says, I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. So one of the characteristics of God's people that you find in Matthew chapter 5 is those who are humble and meek and desire God's way of life, they hunger and thirst after righteousness. And we're going to continually hunger and thirst for that. And he says if you hunger and thirst for that, you will be, your thirst will be quenched. And he's speaking of spiritual things here, that they'll be able to drink spiritually speaking. Chapter 21, verse 7. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. So, he who overcomes. We already talked about this from looking at Revelation chapter 3. The challenge is to overcome, and that's a very important premise in the book of Revelation, overcoming. Overcoming Satan, overcoming the world and yourself, and choosing to follow God's narrow path. That is the way to eternal life. He who endures to the end will be saved. He who endures to the end will be God's son and live with him forever in the kingdom of God. But not everyone will be there, as we learn from verse 8. It says, but the cowardly. There are people, sadly, that will not pursue this way of life because they're afraid. They're afraid of people ridiculing them, attacking them. They're not going to get a job. They're going to lose their job, whatever it may be. But they won't do it because it's too hard of a path. They're afraid to go down that path. He says also, but the unbelieving, those who are not faithful and don't walk by faith, the abominable, doing things that God considers to be an abomination, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. They won't be there. Those people who have these general characteristics will not be a part of the New Jerusalem. They will not be a part of it. And that sounds awfully harsh and cruel, but God gives them every chance to repent. As the Apostle Peter tells us in 2 Peter 3, he says, God doesn't want anyone to die. God does not want anyone to suffer death in the lake of fire. He wants them to come to repentance. And he's long-suffering, hoping that they come to repentance. But there are some who will not. Chapter 21, verse 9. Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls with the seven last plagues came to me and talked with me, saying, come, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. So it discusses these angels that have been given these seven bowls to pour out on the earth, which are the seven last plagues. And this angel in verse 9, says, "Come, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife." And to better understand this, we have to think about the seven angels and what they were doing. As you look at the book of Revelation, it's primarily about 21 events. It's about seven seals, it's about seven trumps, and it's about seven last plagues. There are other things going on, but those are the focal points of the book, those 21 things. And the challenge with Revelation is to know where all these things fit in and how they unfold in order. But as you look at Revelation, it talks about these seven angels. They're going to pour out the seven last plagues. And John sees something else going on as these plagues are introduced. Let's go to Revelation chapter 15. So we know as the seventh trump sounds, there will be these seven last plagues. Chapter 15, verse 1 says, "And I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them the wrath of God is complete." So God's going to pour out His wrath upon the earth. It says, "And I saw something like a sea of glass mingled with fire, those who have the victory over the beast, over his image, and over his mark, and over the number of his name, standing on the sea of glass, having harps of God." So verse 1 is chronological. Beginning in verse 2, there's something else going on here. And as these seven angels are being introduced, it says, "They sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, 'Great and marvelous are your works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the saints. Who shall not fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name, for you alone are holy, for all the nations shall come and worship you, for your judgments have been manifested.'" So we see a picture of God's throne in a sea of glass. He's seeing those who apparently came out of the tribulation when the mark of the beast is enforced, and they're standing on a sea of glass, standing before the throne of God. They're singing the song of Moses. And it says nations are to come and worship. There will be nations in the millennium, but there can also be spiritual nations in the New Jerusalem. There will be nations there, Egyptians and Persians and all these different people. They will know who they are, and they will be a part of that kingdom. And Israel will be there, and also other nations. Revelation chapter 15, verse 5, it says, "After these things I looked, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was opened." And this is the, as you look at this, opening of the temple. It's the second time that John gets a vision of the third heaven into God's temple. The first time that John's given a vision is when Christ is there before the throne of God, and he has the opportunity to open the seals at God's throne. In verses 6 through 8, it talks about that no one was able to enter the temple. Now, why was that? Well, it seems that during the time that the seven plagues are being poured out and the wrath of God being poured out, there will be no one added to the book of life during that time. It's going to be a tumultuous time. Doesn't mean the church doesn't exist, because it will exist, but God is not going to be calling new people at that particular time. So there's a time when the church that's been out in accessible to the beast, they're going to have been wiped out, because the beast is going to have come after them and killed off anyone who will not submit to the beast. There's a part of the church that will also be in a place of safety and protected. So the church will continue to exist. It appears that during this time, the temple of God is closed and no one is able to enter it. And so during this time when these plagues are poured out on the earth, there are no new converts. And in fact, the earth's going through a time of intense punishment. Let's go to chapter 16, verse 1. It says, "Then I heard a loud voice from the temple saying to the seven angels, 'Go and pour out the bowls of wrath of the wrath of God.'" And they do go out and they do pour those bowls out. And if you look at verse 8, people have suffered these terrible torments from these bowls being poured out, but they don't repent. It's not had any effect on the people. They continue to shake their fist at God. Finally, we have the seventh angel in verse 17 pouring out his bowl into the air. It says, "It is done. God's punishment is complete." And now it's time to move on to other events. And so we move on to those with the fall of Babylon and the coming of Christ and the setting up of the kingdom of God. So what we've looked at in this section gives us some background into these angels who are announcing the seven plagues. And then let's go back to chapter 21 and verse 9. "Then one of the seven angels," one of these same angels that has been involved with pouring out the plagues, is the one who is speaking with John. "And talked with me, saying, 'Come, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife.'" So this is the bride of Jesus Christ. And it's important that we understand that the bride of Jesus Christ, who is it? Who is the bride of Jesus Christ? It's everybody who has been redeemed from the earth, from the time of Adam and Eve, all the way through the end of the Great White Throne period. Everybody that has been redeemed. Some have speculated in the past that the bride of Christ is only the last era, or the bride of Christ might be a slice of those people who have followed God down through time. And I don't think that's accurate. The New Jerusalem contains Old Testament saints, as we've seen from Hebrews 11. The New Jerusalem contains saints from the early church, as we've seen from John 14 and Hebrews 13. And those who have gone before us all through the years, the saints coming out of the tribulation, with that are mentioned in Revelation 9, Revelation 15, and Revelation 20, and also the 144,000. So essentially, the bride of Christ is everybody who will be redeemed of the earth and have the spirit of life from the beginning of the plan of God until the end. That is the bride of Christ. The New Jerusalem is the bride of Christ. The New Jerusalem is simply composed of spirit beings who are the temple, the spiritual temple of God. Now, you may think, well, that's it. You've spent a lot of time on this and there's nowhere else to go. There is. And next time I speak, we'll finish that up. There is more to cover, so we'll leave you hanging.